Turning again in the Word of the Lord to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I want to draw your attention to verse 12. And I suppose we could pull verse 12 out here as a text, but we will be considering the entire message of what we read earlier. But verse 12 says, regarding King Zedekiah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of this text again. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy truth. And we thank thee that thy word points to the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this evening that each one of us would make sure that we are hid with him. That when the storms of life come upon us, we are hid. When the storms of death come upon us, we are hid. When we cross over into eternity, there we will see that blessed rock upon whom we stand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray tonight that as we consider thy word, may it be a solemn warning to those who are in their sin. May we as thy people learn and benefit from what is said here as well, from what we can learn and glean. And may thy word, Father, be driven firmly into our hearts by thy Spirit. And we pray that thy word would have that resting place within hearts and souls this night for the honor of thy name. Father, bless us, we pray. Give us the help we need. We ask of thee. May Christ be central, we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. A child, or maybe an adult, can often receive a new Lego set. Maybe more a child, but sometimes adults enjoy that too. Maybe your children have received that new Lego set. It's always exciting to take out the bags and the bricks and the pieces, to look at what is there, and then to eventually see them all come together to form that model, whether it is small or big, for that model to be created. And when we think of the pieces that are before us, we look at the picture on the box. How do we get there? There's bag one and bag two and bag three as they package them. But how do we know where to put those pieces? How do we bring it all together? And sometimes maybe the child will ask the parent to put it all together for them. And sometimes the child will have no intention of letting anyone help. They want to do it themselves. Well, every Lego set comes with an instruction manual, supposedly simple, to help inform how that model is to be built. And those instructions are absolutely vital. And if you have a difficult, complex model, those instructions are most necessary to get the end result. And in life, we all need instruction. We need to receive instruction. We need to think upon instruction. We need to listen to instruction. We need to follow them. This evening, when you leave this building, you get into your car. What will you do? What is the first thing that you do? You obey instruction. You put your seatbelt on. You put the key in the car because that's how you've been instructed. It may be very simple, that part. You put the key in the ignition or whatever way your car starts nowadays. You turn it on And then you need to work the pedals, you need to work the gears, whatever it may be. It's simple here because you just have drive, but a manual vehicle may be a little bit more complex. You've been instructed how to drive. Coming to the four-way stop, you've been instructed how to take that. The very first time I did the four-way stop behind us here, our brother Isaiah told me to stop. He told me when to go. He told me how to do it because, well, things would have been very interesting had I had no instruction whatsoever. We don't really have such stops where I come from. And so that instruction was vital. And believer, this evening, and dear unsaved person, instruction from the biblical perspective is absolutely vital for us when we think of our relationship with the Lord. At the commencement of this service, we read those words from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we despise wisdom, if we despise instruction, thinking especially of biblical wisdom and instruction, thinking of the gospel of Christ, thinking of that instruction that God has given us in His Word, God says through the book of Proverbs, if you despise such things, if you think little of them, if you set them aside, ignore them, cast scorn upon them, neglect them, you're a fool. You're a fool. And the book of Proverbs says much about instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 4 tells us, take fast hold of instruction. Take fast hold, grab instruction. Don't let go. And that's what it says. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction. Instruction. We must always have the desire to be instructed. Whether we are the newest convert in the flock of God's people, whether we are the oldest saint in the flock of God's people, whether we are the pastor, the preacher who may have years of experience, years of training, we can never say we've had enough instruction. We always need it. Why do we gather here today? To be instructed by God's Word, to receive that instruction. And when we think of the instruction the Lord gives, Paul speaks to Timothy, the instruction regarding the inspired Word of God, it is to profit us. It is to reprove us and correct us. We don't need to be reproved once and that is it. We need to be reproved and corrected day by day, continually. All the time we need to be found in Scripture, being corrected and reproved and rebuked, that we may be truly furnished unto all good works. Instruction is most necessary. If you say this evening, well, I've learned everything there is about the Bible. I've learned everything there is about Christianity. You must be hallucinating or something, because that can never be true. We think of our God. We think of His infinite nature. The fact He is incomprehensible. We can't know everything about Him. But He is knowable. And we can learn about Him. We can know some things, but not everything. We are always learning. We are always receiving instruction. And dear believer, tonight, never think you've arrived at the point in your Christian life where instruction is never needed. Never think you've arrived at the point in your Christian life where the repetition of instruction is never needed. I think maybe every wife here may understand that repetition is most necessary. And when it comes to the husbands, repetition, why? Because sometimes they don't listen. When they do listen, they then forget and need to be told again and again and again. We are sinners. We are fallible. We have feelings. We need instruction continually. But the question is your heart open to instruction? Believer, tonight, is your heart open to be instructed by the Word of God? Dear sinner, is your heart open, your mind open to receive the truth by which you can be saved if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive that instruction? When we think of the word instruction in the Hebrew, in the book of Proverbs, it can mean a rebuke, a correction, a doctrine, a checking, a discipline. And biblical instruction is absolutely vital. And when we think of this instruction in the passage that we have before us in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we have instruction. You may look through that chapter, you will not find the word instruction, but it's there. We see it in the narrative. We see that instruction is being given, teaching, doctrine, checking, correction, rebuke. It's all there coming to this king, and we see his reaction to such instruction and the reaction of the nation to such instruction. We have King Zedekiah in view, and this passage records for us the reign of four kings of Judah over a period of some 22, 23 years. The kingdom of Judah is in a downward spiral, and these kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. King Zedekiah is the king that our attention is upon this evening. And we read that he was an evil king, a wicked king. When we think of what the Lord says in Numbers 32, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And in this chapter we find that he was a sinner. He sinned against God. His sin was known by God, and his sin was dealt with by the Lord. Instruction was given to him, but yet we find his reaction to that instruction. He set it aside. He ignored it. Certainly we can see he moved against that instruction. And I want us to look at Zedekiah from a negative perspective this evening. Instead of preaching instructions on how to be saved, tonight we're going to look at this slightly different from a negative perspective. Instructions to ruin your life. Because that's what we have here. Instructions, guidance, an example. An example by this king in how to ruin your life. I believe not only is there much here for those outside of Christ, there's much here for the child of God also. Because though our lives are secure in Christ, our salvation is secure in him, we can make the same mistakes that this king made in certain ways. And so instructions to ruin your life. And can I say, I do not advise that you follow these instructions, that you listen to them, that you learn from them, and that when we come to the end, you see that these instructions to ruin your life must be avoided. They must be avoided. Firstly, I want you to see the first instruction to ruin your life. To ruin your life temporally. To ruin your life spiritually. To ruin your life eternally. What must you do? Reject the Lord's ways. You must reject the Lord's ways. That is the first instruction we find in this narrative. And I want you to see verse 12. And this king began to reign, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And we find verse 14, moving out to the nation, and to the leaders and the people. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And there's more it can be said there, but we'll come to that in a later point. We find that this king did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He rejected God's ways. And in order to ruin your life, in order to cause problems, in order to have a troubled life, not only here in this world, but spiritually and certainly eternally, to lose your life eternally, is to reject the ways of God that he has set out in his word for us. When we think of King Zedekiah, he came from a great line. He came and was descended from the line of David. He came from a line that had a heritage in the things of God. They knew the scriptures. The Jewish nation had received the oracles of God, the word of God. God did not go to the Romans with the Word of God and with His revelation and with His dealings over the years. He did not go to the Greeks. He did not go to some ancient civilization like the Egyptians or whoever it may be. He came to the Jews. They were His people. They were the ones that He dealt with through history, Abraham and Jacob. We can think of Moses and how the Lord brought His people out of Egypt into the promised land. How He brought them into that land that flowed with milk and honey. How He protected them and guided them and cared for them. How He gave them His word and His commandments. How He instructed how He was to be worshipped and how the tabernacle was erected. And how that tabernacle pointed to the Messiah who would one day come, and later the temple was erected. And still the same system of sacrifice pointing to the one who would come to deliver them from their sins. Their nation, their culture, their religion was a blessing from God. What a blessed heritage. Everything there, and we don't have time to look at all of this, but everything pointed to the Messiah. Christ would come, not from a Greek, not from a Roman, but from the Jewish line, the line of David. But yet we find that this king, despite knowing all of this, as he would have known, rejected it and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And tonight, when we think of this, you can know the Lord's ways. You can know the Lord's commandments. You can know the Lord's instruction on how you must repent from sin, how you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, how all Scripture points to Him, but yet you can reject His ways. You can continue to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. When I think of society today, certainly going back to Northern Ireland, much of society today has no time for church. That was not always the case. Whether you were saved or not, or your family saved or not, certainly a generation ago or a few generations ago in Northern Ireland, you would have attended church very regularly. If your parents didn't go, they sent you to Sunday school and to the meetings in the church bus throughout the week. And even today, in some places, though the parents never set foot across the door of the church, children are still sent because their parents were sent. And there are some parents who have rejected it altogether. There are some parents, because they went, then they send their children. And while they've never repented, their children are under the sound of the gospel. While they have never repented, in some way, they're still under the sound of the gospel. God is gracious. God is gracious. And there's a heritage there. We don't see much of that maybe today or even here, but there's a great heritage regarding the gospel of Christ. But there are many who sadly reject it. And maybe that is a picture of you tonight. You know the Lord's ways. You've been instructed in the Lord's ways. Your family has been faithful. Your church has been faithful. But yet, Christ's ways and that instruction to repent of sin and to look to the Savior is set aside. The commandments and instruction that God has given in His Word, the Ten Commandments, God's law, God's standard, is set aside by you. Maybe not the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill," because you agree with that one. But all the other ones are broken daily. And of course, when we think of "thou shalt not kill," the Savior said regarding hate and anger, and brought that and applied that to that commandment also. Reject the Lord's ways. And this king did that. We see that he sinned against God, that his sin was his own sin. Yes, those generations before him, they sinned. He continued in that sin, but he was responsible before God for his own sin. The Word of God tells us in Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And that simply means that you can't turn around and blame your friend or blame your parents. Every one of us gives an account. Every one of us is responsible before God for our own sin. And this king, though he was the next in line of a sinful and wicked reign of kings, and he continued in their ways and did that which was evil, he himself was responsible for his own sin. We are held accountable. Zedekiah, while he was in a position of responsibility and could speak to the nation and influence the nation for good or evil, certainly did not speak for good. And in some way, yes, I'm sure he influenced the nation. He was accountable for his sin. They were accountable for their own sin. The Word of God tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our sin will be brought before us on that great day of judgment. Our life will be opened up publicly and openly before us. Our sin cannot be hid from God. It is open before him. And as Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And tonight, if you want to ruin your life spiritually and eternally, reject God's commandments. Reject God's ways. Reject the gospel of Christ. For it alone can save. He would face the wrath of God for his own sin. But notice how his sin increased here. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. I want you to notice something. He was 1 and 20 years old. He was 21. Some of you may think that's old. If you haven't reached that age yet. I used to think 21 was absolutely ancient. And now I wouldn't be far off almost double that. In reality, this was a very young king, 21 years of age. He was a young person coming into the prime of his life. Despite his youth, we find he rebelled. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He rebelled against the God of heaven. He sinned against the God of heaven. His youth did not make him immune from the judgment of God. We see that his reign there in verse 11 was 11 years. 21 plus 11 is 32. When you do calculations in the pulpit, you hope you get it right. He's 32. That's still young. That's maybe ancient for some people, but in reality, to most of us, 32 is very, very young. And it was at the age of 32 that this judgment came crashing down upon him and upon the nation. Despite his youth, he was responsible for his sin. And dear believer, tonight, no matter what your age is, you are responsible for your sin in the sight of a holy God. God holds you responsible. Responsible for your sins, for your rebellion, for your rejection of the gospel of Christ, regardless of your age. But his sin increased. Not only was there this rejection of God's ways, but we find in verse 14 that the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. As king, he could have stepped in and guided the people in a godly fashion. But yet we find the people and the king also can be included in this. They transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. They were engaged in idolatry. Idolatry. What did God say in the commandments? What did he say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He spoke about graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And we find this king setting aside the worship of God, setting aside the house of God because it was polluted because of his sin, setting these things aside, engaging in idolatry, getting deeper, and this is the thought, deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. into sin. If you're unsaved here this evening, you've been brought up in religious circles, Christian circles, maybe the thought of bowing down to a statue of some heathen god would be repulsive to you. Maybe there's some sort of standard. Certainly, back in Northern Ireland, there are many Protestants, Protestants in name only, but they would utterly rebel at the thought of bowing down or worshiping any sort of statue, especially a Roman Catholic statue. They would reject it completely, but yet they know nothing of Christ. They know nothing of Christ. That form of idolatry is repulsive to them. But yet, when we think of idolatry, idolatry is that which is given the place of God. What is given the place of God in your life? If Christ is not there, if Christ is not the Savior, if Christ is not the King and Lord of your life, who or what is? It was the abominations of the heathen for this man. And the danger is that this sin, your sin, will increase and increase and increase. Here in Alberta, you get a lot of snow. If you were to go out, if it was snowing, and roll a little ball of snow, and in the grass out there you kept going, and you kept rolling and rolling and rolling, the snowball would stay the same size, wouldn't it? It'd get bigger and bigger and bigger. I remember doing it one time, not in Alberta, but in Northern Ireland, when we had enough snow to do it, and the ball got so big that none of us, two strong men, could not move it. It was so big. And that is a little bit like our sin. We start off small. We may have some morals, some standards, things that we would never think we would engage in, but yet we start off small. It's just a little lie to hide the truth. It's just a little theft nobody notices. Just a little something. And it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. And before we know it, we're engaged in sins we once hated. Things that we once turned from, and things that we once looked at others with anger because they did those things. Sin increases. That is why the Puritan Thomas Brooks, in his Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices, his treatise, his book on that, said, flee from sin. Avoid sin. When sin first comes and the devil comes with his hook to draw you in, flee from it. As it were, drop everything and run as fast as you can away from that sin. Because once you're drawn in, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And this king, his sin increased. It increased greatly. And it increased to a point in verse 16 that the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That is the result of rejecting God's ways, of continually running after sin and practicing sin and loving sin. The wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. God is a compassionate God. We'll come to that. But there comes a point when God's wrath is poured out and the judgment of God comes down and it is too late. And this is what happened here. There was no remedy. God's ways were rejected to such an extent that his judgment came down. And that was it. That was the end of the kingdom. This man was taken into captivity. The end was nigh because he rejected God's ways. Sinner tonight, do not reject God's ways. Do not turn aside from the Lord. Do not obey this instruction. Reject God's ways. Obey God's ways. Turn from God's ways. Or turn to God's ways. And dear believer, this evening, when we think of rejecting the Lord's ways, how often can we be stubborn? How often can we turn from God's ways ourselves? Turning from prayer, turning from His Word, turning perhaps from attending the house of God, turning toward a sin, going, as it were, to roll that little snowball of sin, not realizing that it will get bigger and bigger and bigger. How easy it is for us to, out of being tempted by the evil one, to reject God's ways. Not in a significant way, by walking away from His Word and from Him altogether, but little sins that will one day get bigger and bigger. Realizing the conviction of the Lord in certain things in our lives and setting it aside because we love those things far too much. Believer, do not reject God's ways. We've been redeemed by Him. We've been saved by Him. His ways are ways of righteousness and holiness. We are to live in His ways. We're to have the Word of God shining before us, lighting up that path in which we are to go. And it is a righteous path. It is a holy path. It is a path of blessing. It is the path that God has for His people to walk. Let us not reject it. Let us not give in to temptation. Let us seek to focus upon the Savior and His Word and put Christ first in our lives. But then secondly, I want you to see the second instruction in how to ruin your life is to reject the Lord's messengers. To reject the Lord's messengers. We find in verse 12 that this king humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. At verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up at times and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. Here we have the authority of God in sending forth His servants. We can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We won't turn to it, but there we have the primacy of preaching. The importance of preaching. God appointing the means of preaching as that way to declare His Word, to tell lost souls of their need of Christ, to instruct the people of God. Preaching is absolutely necessary in our world and in the Church of Christ. Preaching is necessary for us and for our souls. Preaching was necessary for King Zedekiah and his nation, but what did he do? He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. This does not mean that Jeremiah was some great man that the king was to bow before. Some man in which the king could not oppose or could not criticize. Why? We find he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. It was who Jeremiah was representing. Speaking from the mouth of the Lord. God sent His prophet. God sent His preacher with His word. Speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah came to the king and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he gave that warning. He gave that message. He pointed out the sin of the king, the sin of the nation. He urged him to repent, to turn from sin. Why? Well, because the Lord had compassion on His people, verse 15. When I was reading that this evening again, I was touched by that, because He had compassion on His people. I wasn't the only one who noticed that afresh, because our brother mentioned it in prayer. The Lord had compassion. He had that love. He had mercy upon His people. He had compassion upon them. He looked at His dwelling place that had been built for Him and for His people to worship Him in. And He had compassion because as He looked down from heaven, there was this pollution, this abomination. God was far from their minds. But yet the Lord had compassion upon them. And compassion is absolutely vital. We'll come to that shortly. The Lord sent these preachers out of compassion. The king was expected to listen, to hearken to the word of God. He was a king, but yet above him was God. He was answerable and accountable to God. Men may say, well, God is below us. We're on an equal level to God. We're even above God, whatever it might be. Man lives as if God is not his authority. But yet we find here that despite this man being the king of Judah, he was appointed by God in his will. He reigned because God saw fit in his decree to have him to reign. And God brought that word of warning, that word of rebuke. God sent preachers out of the compassion of his heart to his people and to the king, because the king and the people were accountable to him. But yet, there was rejection. There was rejection. Jeremiah was sent by God. In Jeremiah 1 verse 9 we read, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." My words in thy mouth. The prophet spoke as the mouth of God. And when the message of truth is preached, when the message of the gospel is presented, dear sinner, it's not the preacher's idea. When it is truly presented, it comes from God. When the truths from Scripture are led before you, it is not the message of man. It is the message of God. God, in compassion, has given us his word. God, in compassion, has given you that warning. God, in compassion, has given you that preacher to listen to. But yet we find, how did the people react? And dear sinner, if you want to ruin your life spiritually and eternally, this is exactly what you must do. You must not humble yourself before the Lord's messenger. Listening to the message, humbling yourself before God, changing your ways as instructed by the Lord. If you want to go a step further, verse 16, mock the messenger of God, despise his words, misuse his prophets. That's what they did. If you want to go a step further and make sure that you are moving quickly toward ruin, that's what you must do. Reject the messengers of God. Mock them, despise them, misuse them. It's not their words you're despising, it's the words of God. How sad it is the messengers of God are mocked. We must say that not every man who claims to be a messenger of God is a messenger of God. There are many who will set themselves up to be messengers of God, yet they are nothing of it. Many who set themselves up to be untouchable, but yet we as the people of God, we're to be discerning. Acts 17 verse 11, the Bereans, listen to what Paul said. They went to the scriptures to check if those things were so. There was discernment there. Discernment. And they realized Paul preached the truth, and many of them believed. Many of them believed. We should be very careful about criticizing preachers who are doing their solemn duty. But there's another aspect to this. These preachers did what was expected of them. They fulfilled their responsibility. God sent them. What did Jeremiah do here? Did he come before this king and say his own words? He spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He fulfilled his duty. He fulfilled his duty. There's a responsibility by us as the people of God to listen to the word of God through his preachers. There's a responsibility to preachers of knowing the truth of God, of preaching the truth of God, of preaching God's truth in the way that God's truth ought to be preached. There's a responsibility upon preacher and hearer. These men had the responsibility to preach the truth, and preach the truth they did. These people had the responsibility to preach or to listen to the preached truth. But they failed. But they conveyed the message of truth. They were mocked for it. They were mocked for it. But when we look at Scripture, there is much to be said about the great responsibility of preaching. We're to pray for preachers. We're to pray that they would be like these preachers here in 2 Chronicles 36, who went to the king, a sinful, wicked man, and they preached the truth unashamedly. They preached the truth the right way. They preached the truth and fulfilled the duty, responsibility that they had. Their words, their actions did not cause people to despise the name and work of Christ. We're to pray for preachers. We're to pray for the hearers. We're to pray for the work of God. We're to pray for our own discernment in such matters also. This nation, however, mocked the messengers of God. And if you want to ruin your life, ignore the messenger of God. And then thirdly, we see the third way connected to that. You reject the Lord's warnings, or you reject the Lord's word. Very simple. God came and warned, and they didn't listen. They didn't listen. When we think of a passage like this, not only is there what we see in the passage, there's this heritage I spoke of earlier. God warned the king and the nation. The king and the nation knew the message of God. And here we see the wrath of God and the judgment of God, but we see His grace, His love, His mercy. We see His compassion because He came with His word. Many will despise God for being an angry God, a hating God, because of His holiness and His justice. But yet, when we look at the attributes of God, or the perfections of God, that may be a far superior term, God's perfections. His love is a perfect love. His truth is a perfect truth. His holiness and His righteousness and His justice are perfect also. But He is perfect in love. The Lord, when He gave these warnings, did not set aside His love. When He urged these people to repent, He did not set aside His justice and His holiness. Dear believer, when Christ saved you, God did not set aside His justice and His holiness, because Christ was judged and faced the wrath of God for your sin instead of you. Your sin had to be dealt with by Christ. And by the love and grace of God, not by yourself. And dear sinner, tonight, the warning of Scripture, this warning, to not reject the Lord's ways and the Lord's messengers and the Lord's warnings, the Lord's word, it comes in love. That you would see the need to repent, you would see the need to turn to Christ, that all will be well with your soul. We're not to reject the Lord's warnings, those warnings found in His word that come in perfect love and perfect justice. I remember listening to a man many years ago. I was 18 years of age. I was over in England. It was a man who was not a Free Presbyterian. There was a meeting that some people were having in the main street of the town. This man was yelling at the top of his voice, shouting and screaming about the judgment of God and the wrath of God and how those hearing him would face the wrath of God. It was all true what he was saying, but it was how he was saying it. And this little old lady went up to him, someone's lovely old granny probably, and she took her finger and shouted back at him and pointed in his face because of what he was saying. Or perhaps how he was saying it. There was no grace, there was no love, there was no mercy. And dear believer, tonight when we think of the gospel of Christ, there is justice, there is judgment. We see that in this passage, but there's compassion. Compassion. And we need to have that balance. We need to have that balance. Christ had that balance. He spoke in love, but He did not shy away from judgment. We are not to focus on the love of Christ, because when we focus on the love of Christ, well, everyone is loved and everyone is saved and everyone will enter into heaven, as some men say. If we focus on judgment and wrath and sin. Then we're preaching, as it were, the disease, the doctor telling the patient what the disease is, what the problem is, but saying nothing to help them. We need to be balanced. We must not neglect sin and judgment and righteousness, but we must not neglect compassion and love. And here we find God moving in justice and holiness and righteousness. Here we have him moving in compassion. He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. That's the lesson, believer, for us. God's warnings came in compassion. Compassion. This sin had consequences. We find that verse 17, the young men were slain with the sword. There was captivity. The house of God was burnt. The king was carried away. 2 Kings 25 tells us his sons were slain before his eyes. And then the king's eyes were put out. He was bound in fetters of brass and he was taken to Babylon. That was the end of him. That was the end of his reign. And as we close this evening, that's how you ruin your life. You reject God's ways. You reject God's messengers. You reject God's warnings. Matthew Henry said, if King Zedekiah had made but God his friend, that would have prevented his ruin. Tonight, sinner, if you make but God your friend through Christ, through the gospel, that will prevent your ruin. Obey God's ways. Follow God's ways. Obey God's messengers. Obey God's warnings. And that will prevent your ruin. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We think of this solemn part of Scripture, how this king lost not only his throne, he lost his kingdom under the wrath of a holy God, but yet a compassionate God. Dear Father, tonight we pray that not one person here would obey these instructions to their ruin. Instructions that see their example in King Zedekiah. But Father, we pray that they would, as it were, take this negative instruction, look at it from the positive perspective, and obey thee, and listen to thee, and repent and turn from sin. Father, we pray that thou would encourage us as thy people to have compassion, as thou didst have compassion, to look at the sinner who has rebelled against thee with much wickedness, and to have love toward his soul. Father, we pray that thou would part us with thy blessing. Speak on through thy word, we pray. And may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us, both now, throughout this week, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.